Pastor, author, and Bible teacher Alan Wright.
Freedom is understood perhaps best and most richly, for sure, by understanding yourself to be in Christ, a son, a daughter of God.
That's Pastor Alan Wright. Welcome to another message of good news that will help you see your life in a whole new light. I'm Daniel Britt, excited for you to hear the teaching today in the series called Unleashed, as presented at Renolda Church in North Carolina. If you're not able to stay with us throughout the entire program today, I want to make sure you know how to get our special resource right now. You can find out more about it and even receive a copy of your very own for your donation this month to Alan Wright Ministries. So as you listen to today's message, go deeper as we send you today's special offer. At PastorAlan.org, find out more about it and make your request. Or call 877-544-4860. That's 877-544-4860. Again, our website, PastorAlan.org. More on this later in the program. But now, let's get started with today's teaching. Here is Alan Wright.
Beloved, are you ready for some good news? When you accept Christ, it's not just freedom from slavery in the sense that your sins are forgiven. It really is, in the biblical picture of the New Testament, a move from being like an orphan to being an heir. And today, as we continue this series on what the biblical picture of freedom is, we look at maybe the most multi-textured and rich image of all in the New Testament that explains freedom, not as the absence of any restraint, not as having no responsibility, but instead, the image of freedom in the New Testament is one of sweet and deep submission. And though the gate may look narrow, on the other side of this gate is spaciousness of life. And what we're going to see today, as we've seen in past weeks, is that the idea of being unleashed is maybe best pictured in this simple picture we have of every day. Only a well-trained, submitted dog can go unleashed. And I want to show you today what may be the most beautiful image of all to explain what real freedom is. And it is going to be found in Romans chapter 8. We're also going to look at a passage in John chapter 8. But it's the image of being adopted as a child of God. And this is Paul's picture of what real freedom actually looks like. So we're going to look first at Romans chapter 8 and then in John chapter 8. And Romans 8 is really a crescendo of all that has been building in the opening chapters of Romans, which is a beautiful, coherent, logical process of argument and exaltation of Christ to say, here's why the law didn't work, and here's why grace works. Here's what the law is. It's holy, it's good, it's right, it's a gift from God, but it only served to highlight how much we need God because we are unable to keep the law out of our own effort. And he explains all of this and how it is that the fact that we are not under the law is not an invitation to go on sinning, but the fact that we're not under the law but under grace is the power by which we gain victory over sin. And he builds through all of this and comes to chapter 8, and it's a real crescendo. It is for anybody who has ever been longing for a life of grace and the power of the love of God at work in your life, it's the thing you've been waiting for your whole life. For him to start out and say, there is therefore now no condemnation in Christ. And what he's doing is he's drawing a contrast here between the flesh and the spirit. And by this, he doesn't just mean the works of the flesh are those evil and corrupt deeds that we do out of our sin nature that's so bent on selfishness. What he means is more deep than that, and it is paralleled in what he has to say in Galatians, where we won't take time to look today, but the works of the flesh are not just, oh, those sins in your life, but what Paul says the works of the flesh, he means trying to live by the power of your own human will out of your own goodness or your own effort. That to Paul is work of the flesh. This is what he talks about in Galatians. When he talks about Abraham and Sarah, when they bring Hagar in to bear a child because the promise of their own child has not yet come, that's the flesh, is what he's saying. And so now we have this contrast between flesh and spirit, and there's a contrast between law and grace. And what we see in this passage, in this is what I want our theme today to be, is it is a contrast between orphan and heir. And when you get this, you get freedom. It's Romans chapter 8 at verse 12. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. And I want to just pause here for just a moment. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. And I think that ordinarily it's important that we be sensitive in the language we use and not exclusive. And here's an exclusive word, sons, because daughters is not mentioned here. And the reason the ESV has left this in, as you'll see in this entire message today, and I hope that you'll understand from the beginning, that there's nothing about this meant to be exclusive at all, but hopefully you'll see. This is a technical image about first century practices of adoption that was largely a childless couple adopting, in this image, a male heir. And that's why it's left in that language. I just want to make that point because it's just, we're going to see this all throughout the message. It's an image from first century Rome. Verse 15, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Now, Abba, what Jesus himself, how he addressed God, the Father. Abba is just a very easy first thing for a child to say. In our culture, we don't use Abba as much. We use Dada. You know, it's easy to say. Now, I have a little nephew, Wesley, and as he's been learning to talk, he quickly was able to call out my daughter, Abby, because that's a whole lot like Abba, just Abby. You know, so she's just cheating from the very earliest times with him. And going, I'm saying, Abby, you know. And like, I'm over here trying to say, Uncle Alan. It's like the hardest thing for a child to say. And so I'm just being left out of this whole thing. He's calling everybody except for me. And so finally, I just said, I'm going to say, call me Al. And he could say that. So now it just buzzed my heart. He'd see me do, Al! And I'll take it, right? Because it's easy to say. That's what Abba is. Abba! The smallest child calling out to a father. Verse 16, the Spirit himself, the Holy Spirit, bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Provided we suffer with him, we are so identified with the very death of Jesus that we may also be glorified with him. We are so connected with him. And I'm just going to show you this text. I won't be speaking as directly to it, but John chapter 8, I think it's so intriguing, and I want to just reinforce this with this text from John 8, verse 31. Jesus said to the Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and here's the famous line, and the truth will set you free. But I wanted you to see where this famous line, the truth will set you free, where the context of this famous statement, a statement that is everywhere you go in secular society, you'll see the same. The truth will set you free. It's engraved on university hallways and across. But look where the context of it. Verse 33, they answered him, we are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. So they were taken aback. They were offended by Jesus saying that you'll be free because he was implying they weren't free. How is it that you say we'll become free? Never mind the fact that the people of God had been enslaved in Egypt and had been reminded to never forget their slavery. But verse 34, Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. So Jesus says, I'm reinterpreting the idea of slavery here to talk about spiritual bondage. And the slave does not remain in the house forever, but the son remains forever. The distinction between a slave and a son is about the son abiding with the father. That's what he's saying. So if the son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. Freedom is through this image of becoming a child of God, an heir of God, is what he's saying. I know you're offspring of Abraham, literally seed of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my words find no place in you. I speak of what I've seen with my father, and you do what you've heard from your father. This is very direct words from Jesus. He's saying that you are living your life out of a mystical fatherhood that is actually from the power of darkness that's influencing your life. So it's a very strong statement in the context of that. So freedom is understood perhaps best and most richly, for sure, by understanding yourself to be, in Christ, a son, a daughter of God. And that's my theme today.
That's Alan Wright, and we'll have more teaching in a moment from today's important series.
This is what the Lord says. I will restore the fortunes of Jacob's tents and have compassion on his dwellings. The city will be rebuilt on her ruins, and the palace will stand in its proper place. Those timeless words from Jeremiah 30 reveal the heart of God. He loves to restore. In ancient times, cities would often be rebuilt on top of the ruins of the former city. The new city would stand higher with safer walls and a greater perspective. In Pastor Alan Wright's 8-message CD album, Out of the Ruins, you'll discover how God can rebuild your life gloriously out of yesterday's disappointments. When you make your gift to Alan Wright Ministries today, we'll send you Pastor Alan's messages in an attractive CD album or through digital download as our way of saying thanks for your partnership. Call us at 877-544-4860. That's 877-544-4860. Or come to our website, PastorAlan.org.
Today's teaching now continues. Here once again is Alan Wright.
Some of you heard me tell many years ago, my son Ben and I were playing in the yard, and we paused to have some lemonade on the front steps. It's one of the wonderful, these parental moments that priceless conversations emerge, and you never forget them. And I remember where we're sitting. I remember it very well, because he was 6 years old, and out of the blue, he just said, Dad, what's a slave? And I was troubled by the question, because I thought, you know, here we've been sheltering this boy. I don't want to talk about slavery now. This is such an ugly concept. And he's 6 years old, and where has he even heard such a thing? And, you know, so forth. And so I thought about it. I said, well, there's nothing to do but just address this. And I said, well, Bennett, I said, a slave is someone who is sort of owned by another person, and it's a very bad thing. I said, that master owns the slave, and the slave has to do everything that the master says. And I said, it's a very sad thing, but even the people of God for a period of time were enslaved, and I'm very sad to tell you that there was a time even in our own country that we had slavery. And he was quiet for a little bit. And he said, I belong to you, and I have to do what you say. I said, no, son, you misunderstand. I said, you're my son. You're not a slave. It's all the difference in the world. You're my son. I said, you don't understand. I said, if a slave doesn't do what the master says, then the master might beat that slave. I never spanked him very much. Bennett's here today. I never spanked very much. It was very seldom. But he was six, and there had been some gentle pops on the behind maybe a few times. And he said, well, Dad, sometimes I've not done what you said, and I got a spanking. I said, no, Bennett, it's just so different. And I'm sitting there going, well, how do I explain the difference of this? What is it? You know, and I just mumbled for like 10 minutes. And I said, let's go kick the soccer ball some more. You know, you're my son. Let's move on. And so I've been spending 15 years, you know, trying to figure out that answer. And I think I have it for you today. The image of freedom that Paul is using here is essentially of moving from being like an orphan to being a beloved son, daughter, heir. And so it's helpful to think, both in the natural terms, what happens, as studies have shown, about orphans, but also this spiritual picture for us. And famously told of an orphanage in post-war Europe where they were trying to get the children to be able to sleep better, but these children have been without for so long. You know, they're displaced. There are millions of little ones that are displaced after the war. And this particular orphanage, they were trying to get them to sleep better because the children were so insecure. So what they decided to do is just feed them a huge meal at night so they could go to bed really full. And they found that they slept a little bit better, but they realized they were still restless and they were still not sleeping well. So somebody finally had the idea to feed them a big meal and then also give them a small loaf of bread to just go to sleep with. And they found that with bread in the bed with them, the children slept well. Because there's something inside of you, you just can't rest unless you know that there's someone, some way that you can be provided for. Because if the possibility is that the good comfort or food that you have today that someone provided won't be there tomorrow, it's hard to pillow your head at night. That you can't refrain from grasping or even stealing unless you're somehow assured that you're given provision. Essentially, to be a beloved child is to know deeply that someone who knows more and has more can get things done for you, has you in mind. And that as you go to bed, that someone has you in mind. And that therefore your life is not utterly independent, but you belong. And there's a great measure of care for you because of the love that's been set upon you. It means that you can know something about your future, which is to say that there is an inheritance. Even if your inheritance is just you'll get more bread tomorrow. It's reassuring. So what happens is that both in the natural, and I'm talking about a spiritual picture here, but we're looking at the natural picture of it, the orphan's heart. It's very hard for an orphan to look on authority as anything other than a threat or a means of opportunity. The orphaned heart tends to look on authority as a threat to be afraid of, because it might take something from you or just hurt you, or to look upon the authority as something to be leveraged for means of gain. So you impress the authority, manipulate the authority. See, the way the heir thinks is completely different than that. A child doesn't look upon his or her father in a loving relationship. They'll look upon a parent as if you're just someone to be manipulated for my gain, or someone I could get something out of, or something just to be feared. For the orphan, relationship's hard. It's hard if you've not known deepest love, unconditional acceptance. It's hard to trust. It's hard to trust if you can't count on other people. And so orphans in the natural, they have a hard time developing intimacy and attachment sometimes. And so the heir, the son, the daughter, who has been loved by a mom, by a dad, is in a position of having some different way of thinking and living in this world. And the child doesn't even know it. It's just different. It's like, I'm in this relationship, and in this relationship, it's not perfect. We don't know. Sometimes I get disciplined, sometimes, but it's all an expression of a relationship in which there is trust, and therefore trust is possible. An orphan may be trying to always prove something, or the orphan heart might try to give off a message that says, I just don't care at all. This insecurity at work. So the orphan heart is beset by temptation for substitutes for real love. If real, radical love and acceptance is not infused into your life, then you come to believe that life isn't a gift and love isn't available and acceptance is conditional. In short, you learn to live by law rather than grace. That sums it up. If you live with the assumption that acceptance is conditional, love can never be perfect, and you might be rejected, then you're either going to live under a constant pursuit of trying to measure up so that you would be accepted, or giving up and rebelling because you can't be. The sum of the orphan heart, therefore, is insecurity. The orphan heart is afraid. And that fear fuels almost all aberrant behavior. So the orphan heart's not free, because the law never sets you free. The law of God was good and noble and holy and right and pure and a gift of revelation of God. But it cannot, does not, Paul has said all throughout Romans, ever set you free. It just points out how much bondage you really are in. In other words, the power for living a whole different life and what real freedom is not this avoidance of any authority, but it is coming to know authority that is full of love and acceptance, so that you become infused with a radical, unconditional love that has come from God Himself. And without this, we are left insecure and often without hope in this world. And living in that way is terrible. Some years ago, I was riding down the road. There were tons of blue lights behind me, and I saw this. I knew something unusual was happening. I kind of slowed down, got to the right, and the next thing I saw a car coming behind me. Must have been going at least 100 miles an hour on the interstate, zigging and zagging, weaving in and out. And I was like, at first, I'm just like, I want to not be part of this. You know, I'm just going to slow down, get out of this. And this just it could have been at least a dozen police cars chasing. I was witnessing a live high-speed chase. Like some scene from a movie. And the next day I saw in the paper, they caught him. He was a bank robber. But as he went by me, I looked in and I saw the young man driving the car. I saw the look on his face. It gripped me.
Alan Wright. And we'll hear the conclusion of this story in our next broadcast. Freedom Through Adoption is the teaching in the series titled Unleashed. Alan is back with us in the studio sharing a parting good news thought for the day in just a moment.
This is what the Lord says. I will restore the fortunes of Jacob's tents and have compassion on his dwellings. The city will be rebuilt on her ruins, and the palace will stand in its proper place. Those timeless words from Jeremiah 30 reveal the heart of God. He loves to restore. In ancient times, cities would often be rebuilt on top of the ruins of the former city. The new city would stand higher with safer walls and a greater perspective. In Pastor Alan Wright's 8-message CD album, Out of the Ruins, you'll discover how God can rebuild your life gloriously out of yesterday's disappointments. When you make your gift to Alan Wright Ministries today, we'll send you Pastor Alan's messages in an attractive CD album or through digital download as our way of saying thanks for your partnership. Call us at 877-544-4860. That's 877-544-4860. Or come to our website, pastoralan.org. Unlock the power of blessing your life. Discover God's grace-filled vision for your life by signing up for Alan Wright's free daily blessing. If you want to fill your heart with grace and encouragement, get Alan Wright's daily blessing. It's free and just a click away at pastoralan.org.
Back here in the studio with Alan Wright and our parting good news thought for the day as we place the bookmark here, freedom through adoption.
It's a beautiful image, Daniel, that in the Roman Empire, though a father could disown a biological son, mm-hmm. a father could not disown an adopted son. A son was adopted primarily with the aim of becoming an heir and seated in the choice of a father through the Roman adoption process. It meant that once adopted, you're always his. To be really free, one way to see it is to be adopted as a child of God. And once you become part of that family, you might have some of your choices narrowed. It means you're not part of other families. It's not. Mm-hmm. So there's something that looks narrow about it. But as we've been seeing over and over, real freedom comes paradoxically by the narrowing of our choices. And then we become truly free. The orphaned heart that is always worried about itself and always absorbed with self is not free. It's the one who's really, truly adopted. And that's our gift in Jesus Christ.
Today's Good News message is a listener-supported production of Alan Wright Ministries.